And more. Thank you. Good to be here again. Good to share a few words from the Lord tonight. Hopefully we'll be a blessing one to another. Lord, certainly be good to us. Get those hands knowledge. Get away for a while, although they were going to warm up time in the parish, partly. And the cold there too, so they haven't finished the problem with it too, so. Anyway, share the word of God tonight to learn who he is and his ways. That allows my tongue to 2 Kings, chapter 13. I read an article the other day and I came across an interesting item about a new device that Israel is using to screen passengers to get on their plane. And I thought it was a good idea. I think I'll send it to President Obama and see if we can't streamline our inspection of people. It seems that Israel has a gilt chamber. It's made out of solid steel and it's lined with lead. And each person, instead of being photo scanned or patted down, they just simply go into this chamber. And the man outside has a little button. And this button is so sensitive that it will detonate any explosive device known to man. And so all they do is push the button and if nothing happens, the person comes out. If it goes off, then they just announce there's one more seat available on the next flight out. So that's a good idea. That would just simplify everything. You don't have to worry about having to travel or anything else to do. I know that's not true, but, you know, it makes you wonder if somebody couldn't come up with something like that. So, heaven knows the way we're getting, we need all the help we can get, but of course. One thing about the Israelis, they haven't lost the plane yet. Because God has his hand on them. And, well, there are different stories. Tonight in 2 Kings, we're going to be in chapter 13, will be one verse of scripture. And from this one verse of scripture, we're going to bring out the old of the earth and bring in the new and see what God has in store for us. It's almost amazing that 2010 is almost over. And we're about to embark on 2011. So everybody wants to know what the future is going to hold for us, what we can expect. And I believe we can find it in the Word of God. We can do a take a photo. That's Boaz coming down as we see him in. He was talking about there's only one book the world needs, and that's the Bible. It's the only thing that needs to be. And I believe he's right. Everything that we need is right here in this Word of God, because after all, God created each of us, and his Bible is his instructions for our lives. And so we'll just take what he has to say and apply it to our lives, and then we'll all be better off for it. So if you look in verse number 20 of 2 Kings chapter 13, we're going to find out what God has to say for us in the coming year. And it says in verse 20, "And Elijah died, and they buried him. And the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming end of the year. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come before your throne of grace. Father, we ask for your blessings. Bless the word of God as it goes forth. Open our ears that we may receive your word. Open our hearts that we may take it in and apply to our lives. And may all his height grow in wisdom and grace that's sent from heaven. And all things be done for thy glory. For we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And again, now we pray that peace and good. Amen." I guess it's kind of interesting. You may be wondering, why would you start to talk about a new year by going to a funeral? You know, for a child of God, a funeral is simply a graduation home. For the world, of course, a funeral is a time of mourning, and for a person to a funeral. And of course, Elijah was the prophet who followed after Elijah. Remember, he prayed to God that he wanted no portion of all that Elijah had done. And of course, God met him in his wish and his prayer. And of course, he had followed in the footsteps of Elijah. Now he's come to the end of his ministry until he died. And they buried him. And so now we're coming to the end of the life of 2010. We're going to be carrying the old year and looking for a new year. A lot can come out of this. There's many deaths in the Bible. I look at the death of Moses. Of course, no one knows where Moses was buried because it was God who took his life and buried him. But out of the death of Moses came Joshua. And Joshua, of course, had the nation of Israel in the promised land. We look at the death of King Saul. And when King Saul died, that ushered in the reign of King David. And then, after David had reigned, his son Absalom rose up against him. And after the death of Absalom, came the reign of David without any contest. Of course, that led to the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the New Testament, and we see the death of John the Baptist. And out of his death came the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ministry of Christ, we go to the funeral of Lazarus. And of course, Jesus called him back from the dead, and there showed the world there is a resurrection, that there is life out of the dead. Another time in the life of our Lord, he went to the little city of Nain, and there was a funeral procession taking place of a young man who had died. His mother was a widow lady and without any hope. And of course, Jesus stopped the procession and told the young man to rise. And he arose from the dead, bringing new life to his mother. Also, ushering in the Christmas story. Because if you read the story, you find that when the young man is raised from the dead, a great fear came upon people. And someone said that a great prophet is in our midst. Another said, God has given to his people. That's the Christmas story, because after all, Christ was called Emmanuel, God among us. So here we see in the resurrection of this young man at the Sea of Nain, we see the basis for the Christmas story that Jesus said that was true. We've just come to a time in our season where a lot of people deny the virgin birth, they deny the birth of Christ, and they celebrate according to what the world has to celebrate. But you and I, as a child of God, we know that it's true. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, we have no business meeting here tonight because we're still in our sin. But we've been born of a virgin. Not have the sin nature, and of course he was able to die for you and me on the cross. So here we see 2010 about ready to go into a building. 2011, October 2011. Well, as Elisha had died, and they had buried him, what happened? And the band of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming month of the year. Speaking of the new year that was coming in. The Moabites, of course, were an enemy of the nation of Israel. And just as Israel was set apart by God, so are you and I as Christians, we're set apart in the world. So what's going to happen to us in 2011? I believe from this little story we see enemies coming in. Just because we're going into a new year doesn't mean we still won't have our same old enemies. You know, we still have to go and fight the devil and the world and self and flesh and all the other things. Not counting our family and friends and acquaintances and the government and everything else all over the world. And so as we look to a new year, Let us look also at what we can say. I think the first enemy that we can expect is the unexpected enemy. You know, things can be going so good for us one day, and all of a sudden something comes into our lives that we were not expecting. And the devil likes to hit people with the unexpected. You never know when you're going to hear a report from the doctor that you have cancer, or you have some other terminal illness, or a phone call comes and tells of someone who's been killed in a car wreck, or any number of things that we can name that are unexpected. No one wants to have things come into your life that are unexpected. After all, we like to have things going along smoothly, say that so to you. But with the new year coming up, I can guarantee each one of us here will have something unexpected. The second thing that we can look forward to in the new year is something coming into our life that we didn't ask for. The Bible says, be careful with prayer. Now, I'm thankful sometimes for things that God has given us. A lot of times I pray for things that aren't exactly good for me. And God has said no or whatever. It wasn't what I was hoping for, and later on I found out that I was thankful God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted to answer it. But there's only things that are going to come in my life and your life that I asked for. So we have to be on guard for those enemies that come into our lives that not only do I expect, but things we didn't ask for. Then there are things that are going to come in my life in the new year that are not. Sometimes you put out a welcome mat on the front porch, and if you see somebody coming at the wall plate, they're not welcome. So you don't want them, but they're unwelcome, they don't come, so you bring them in, and you have to put up with it sometimes. You know, the Bible tells us, as a child of God, we're to love everyone. And I believe that's true. But nowhere can I find in the Word of God where God said you have to like everybody. We can love a lot of people without liking. We don't like the things that they do, maybe. We don't like the places they go. We don't like the things that they do. We can love them because that's all that our creation is God. He's my believer. If you knew me a few years ago, before I got saved, you wouldn't love me. You wouldn't like me too much. But I probably wouldn't have liked you either. But once we get saved in the name of God of Christ, and all of that is taken care of. We have a love one for another. But I know some Christians I don't like. I don't like the people. I don't like what they say or what they stand for. If they're my brothers, they're my sisters, right? So I love them. But just because I love them doesn't mean that I welcome what they do to me. So we don't have these things that are going to be unexpected. Or unwelcome. And we've got to remember where all this comes from. And one thing that the devil wants to do to you and I, believe, the first thing he'd love to do is kill all of us. Because that's the first thing he comes to do is kill. The sixth thing he can't kill us because God says he only does what he allows to do. They go to Job. God told the devil he can have free reign except for one thing. That's what he wants. He's subject to everything else. Yet, through it all, he never once denied the God of God. And he got around to do with God, and he was able to get the irritation. But of course, God allowed us to do that too. And so, he could have had time for it. But God had to have it. And then God said, Job, let me ask you one question. Are you sure? And Job said, yes, I'm sure. God said, let me ask you one question. And once we get back to that point of understanding who God is, then we can move. We don't have any grounds for complaints anymore. And we understand that the devil tries to kill our Christianity, tries to kill what we do, and it's honorable. And if he can't kill us, then he wants to destroy us. we're about to do this, one of us tonight is to destroy our testimony. After salvation, what is good God to do? Testimony. Talk about testimony, how can you live with people? I've talked to people over the years, and oh, how many times I've heard this story. Do you believe in that Bible? Do you believe in what it says? Do you believe in God? Do you believe? Well, do you know so and so? I got this one on my mind here. And I said, well, do you know so and so? I'll play off on another little comment. And they'll always bring up a Christian who's given, not the God, but the Word. And you want to test them on this part of it. To share Jesus with other people. Because if you're no different than they are, then what possible good could they come and tell you what I am? And I'm not. As far as human beings are concerned, I'm no better than anybody else. But as a Christian, that testimony is the most important thing that we can have in order to be able to reach the lost in this world. As I was praying this morning, this elder man named Tara, who's up at Edson Home, I told that in my heart to share the gospel. I've been working with him for several years. The dad was preaching. The brother, he's also 7 years old. And he told me more than one time, he said, my dad preached the gospel for 4 years and saved much more. He said, my brother, he'll teach you out of everything he's got to do with you. Yet he's a preacher. Not a man who has to. Make sure I know that because I'm going to think that's a preacher's death. If he's a man who's preaching, I've heard that gospel all my life. If he does go back to my day and my boy, it's going to be for me. A part of brokenness. Because he knows how to be saved. He knows all about it. His business is dead and his brother is a preacher. And then he is a preacher. So hold on to your testimony, that preacher. Don't allow the devil to come in this year and destroy it. You can't destroy your testimony with my sleep jokes. Old devil come along and fancy it down in your mind and destroy that joy. The one thing about joy, it's not like happiness. A lot of people want to be happy, but I don't want to have that joy. Because happy, that depends on my surroundings, my circumstance, how I'm feeling today. That joy is around here. Remember what Paul's old man said. Stir that up, which is within you. Don't let it get you down because you're a young preacher, or you're this, or you're that. David, when he was about to be stoned by his own men, because of what had happened at the city, I said, enemy had come in and taken all of his possessions and the families. They were getting stoned because they blamed David. What did David do? He had a revival of David. He brought up that joy and God spoke to his heart and said, go and all of these brought back into you. Of course, you know the story. That joy that we have comes from Jesus sitting inside. The only one who can take away our joy is Jesus. We don't have that joy, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. But don't let the devil slip in and give you a little bit of doubt in your mind. In order to take God and you as your joy. Another thing we look forward to in 2011 is a lot of hardship. My wife and I were home on Christmas Eve. We talked on the band. Oh, there's something about the talk on the men later at night. I always wanted to get to the past. And it was a half that she lived up in Virginia. She called to her cousin. She had a nice heart attack. She was unreached with family for a long time. So, you were in one place a time ago. I don't know about you, but that seems to be a major problem in the church. I don't think it's bad. When Jesus says we have to face the great trials, the great mustard seed, we can do it now. So that gives me strength to know that when I have doubts and when I have fears, that's normal. What's not normal is allowing those fears and doubts to rule our life. So as we look to the new year, we're going to have a lot of things that are coming to our life. Some things I expect, some things I ask for, and so on. But all kinds of objectives to steal, to kill, and to destroy, also to bring in hardship, to strife, and doubt. The reason why I started off like this is because God has answered. You know, God never takes us from life to God. He always takes us from God to God. And every time we come upon something rough and bad, God always has something good on the other side. That's why I call it all things work together for good. Not all things are good for us. Not all things are welcome into our lives. If we will allow God to work through us, all things will work by good. We've talked about Joseph, we've talked about a lot of people in the Bible who went through all the pitfalls of life. And yet God brought them through and put them in a better place and moved them more than they ever had in their dreams. Before, just for a couple of minutes as we close by, I want to think about something first. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we don't have to come there, but basically what had happened was the fact that Elijah had a great victory, and he defeated the prophet of Baal. He was slain 450 prophets of Baal, and he was on the mountaintop, and that's one of the worst places to be on the mountaintop, because he loses all of our sense of direction and of all the abilities. He was on that mountaintop. Next thing you know, you're Jezebel saying, Elijah is not dead by tomorrow, and I'm going to kill that man. And of course, you know what happened. Elijah took off. He killed 450 priests of Baal, but he ran from one to the whole. There's a lesson for all of us men to learn from that. I was going to that tonight. You've been married many times, you understand. Or one moment in history. It must be better than the Lord turn out to you. You see, Elijah ran and told God to pray to have you as Kenyan. He had the ravens, 2,000 ravens and eagles, and he had the book, chariots to go, and he had his dream, and he was sustained. But then God got to him. He said, Elijah, it's time for you to move. I want you to go down to this little widow lady's place. I want you to go in and live with her and her son. I'm going to buy you in. And so Elijah went to this place, and there was the little widow lady with her son. He had just enough corn meal to make one little old cake. He paid it, and her and son were about to divide that. And it's going to be the last meal that he's going to sit there and die. And of course, Elijah said, give it to me. And of course, she did. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 17, verse 10, and the barrel of meal wasted not, even did the food of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to the night. As we go into a new year, we talk about all of what for. Number one, just as Elijah needed to go to a certain house, because God had told him he was going to kill him, just as Elijah believed God, so we have promised him. We have the word of God. Let's remember 2011 is just another mark on the calendar. If God, the word of God, we have his kindness, from churches tonight and how our lives, many of us talk about how it's amazing. That's time honored. We have to believe that. Time, space, being appropriate, being amazing. But until we get to that time, just remember while we spend time here, we still have to do it. If we can hold on to the Word of God and keep out to that, then some things can happen. Someone said there's 32,000 promises in the Bible. I know the count of them, so I know it's true enough. But I know one thing that's true. If there's 32,000, 32 million, God is going to come. And the ones he hasn't yet, that's the ones that take place in the future. And he will take care of you. We have Word of God. We have what His promises are for us. Now remember, you have to separate the promises. Well, some of the promises are not for you. A lot of promises in there that you may be doing. But don't try to understand that the promises of God are good for the church because they're not the same thing. The church is not replacing the miracles that a lot of people have us believe. God is not for you. That there's a crown waiting for those who do so. That's what we used to call the Lord. Because everybody is faith and peace and wisdom. And God goes to honor that through our own family. He said, God will bless those who bless and honor those who do so. We have His promises. Another thing we can do in 2011 is look back to 2010. When something comes to our life, we can say, wait a minute. How did this thing come last year? And look back, what did God do last year, or the year before, 20 years ago? He brought you through it. He did it once, didn't he? One thing about when you study the Old Testament, you look at the all through in the Hebrew language, there's no word for a single thing. It's always plural. See, the Hebrews, they believe that if you ask God for a glass of water, you don't say, give me a glass of water. You say, give me a glass of water. Everything's plural because they say, God will want to live twice. That's why the Holy Ghost came. That's why the Holy Ghost came to life and feel the need. But remember what God has done in the past. A preacher one time asked him, he said, you've been preaching this word of God 60 years. What's your favorite Bible verse? And he said, my favorite Bible verse is, and it came to pass. He said, there's nothing bad comes in my life, I'd say, and it came to pass. And that's true, you don't have to believe. You may have terminal cancer, it only came to pass. If it doesn't kill you, or if it isn't, God will heal you and go on the side of that. So it came to pass, no matter what it is. Well, remember what God was doing in the past, He did it once for you, amen? We have that to look forward to in 2011. We have God's presence. He made a promise. He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Sometimes you feel like God's moving all the way from His fault to my fault, to your fault. He has moved. Like that one grandpa that was driving down the highway one day, and he ate one girl past him and got in front of him. And grandma said, look at this. But that girl was so close to that point of the air, can't you see? He said, I remember the time when we used to be like that, Paul. But what happened? He said, I haven't moved. See, that's all the way God says, I haven't moved. Where are you at? So remember that He has His presence. In our whole life, He's always there, His ways for us. All on Him. As one of Luke said one time, all the else fails, we can do it. We might try to do things on our own, but we might fix it. And so now, when it's time to do fixing, God is there. Only God can fix it. And so, Remember 2011, the United States, which is all the time. And look at a couple of things out of verse 20. I spoke on Monday before, I also did the language, so in God's name, and all of the number 20, that verse 20, the number 20 is the one of redemption. Remember in 2011, he walked the child of God, he didn't believe. But then I saw him, he didn't know what he was doing. I remember when I was a kid, doing hell, so. My mom had a shoebox. And every time she went to the store, she brought that SMA tree thing. And we threw that shoebox up, and then after that box was full, she would go in and need to go. I knew what she was going to do. She needed my tongue. And then she was going to hit all those stamps and put in those books. We spent all the fine nights putting those stamps on those books, get up on Saturday morning, drive down the green slope to the SMA tree stamp. Redemption story. Pray them things in the coasters and walk by and all kinds of stuff. And so that's what Jesus did all the time. He shared his blood so that he could be redeemed out of the redemption center. He took his books, redeemed them for pride or whatever it was that he wanted to die. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He shed his blood so that he could come to the redemption store and be redeemed. So in verse 20, we see our redemption and Elisha died and they buried him. Seven words. The number seven, God's numerology, is the number of perfection and completion. So he has his word to complete those. And if we'll just allow God's word to work in our lives, we will have completeness in him as well. And also, and the bands of the Moabites and they of the land coming in to do it. 16 words in that verse. 16 is the number of God's love. So remember that when he doesn't come, no matter what comes, he stay in our lives. Remember the beginning, number one. Number two, we're looking at God's protection. And number three, we're under his love. The beginning, the complete. What did 2011 do to someone else? Nothing. So just remember, it's at him all happened. He knows what's happening before we do. And he's coming to his door. He cares for us. And Elisha died in the year 2010, and about 65. 2011 is coming, and nothing we can do about it. But we do not believe we can call upon this as it goes in prayer life, we thank you again for your love and kindness. We thank you for your mercy and grace to you. Lord, we thank you for those who come out tonight to study your word. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts and give us strength and give us encouragement. That something has been said here tonight that will be a blessing to each one of us, and we may look forward to the new year. Because we know these are waiting for us on the other side. Lord, that we will take you with us here in the coming new year. That we may remember how you brought us through this past year. So we know all about the future. If you told us, that we would be so smart. Let us learn to just simply trust and rely on you. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this church. Let us stand and put your glory in to give them a time of encouragement, a time of renewal, give them grace, give them safety to travel, that they may return to their flock and do better service for them. We thank you now for all that you've done for tonight, that you have come and say every touch to your words, we just ask you to take and apply to our lives. That we may remember to give you all the glory. So we ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that we may be perfect and be true. Amen. And so again, thank you for coming tonight. Yes.
All right, let's do it again. Happy New Year.